Good morning and welcome back to Nachyomi. Today we're going to be learning Divrei Hayomim Beis Perek Yud Dalet, the 14th chapter of the second book of Divrei Hayomim. Our Perek is rather short, it is only 14 psukim, and it deals with the beginning of the kingdom or the reign of Asa. Asa is the son of Avia, the grandson of Rehoboam, and the great-grandson of Shlomo HaMelech. The parallel parasha is to be found in Melachim Aleph Perek Tes Vov, the end of the 15th chapter. But to be honest, most of the details that appear in this perek are actually not to be found in Melachim at all. This is supplementary. So here we go. First four psukim deal with the righteousness of Asa. We're told that he does hatov vayashar beinei Hashem elokav, what's good and what is upright in the name, in the eyes of Hashem. He removes all the foreign altars. He destroys the bamos, these sacrificial areas. The matzevos, these standing stones which he uses as altars, he cuts down the Asherah trees, and he brings the whole of Judea, his kingdom, to serve Hashem and to do the Torah and the mitzvos. He removes the bamos, the chamonim, the sun altars, all the different things that are found in Israel. And at this point, vatishkot hamamlacha lefonav, and there is peace, there is quiet in the kingdom. A few things to notice. The Rav Yigal Ariel points out that the name Asa itself in Aramaic means healing. And that's what it is. Really, we've seen complex kingdoms. Rehoboam and Avia have been complex times. Infighting, problems spiritually. Asa brings about, at least the beginning of his days, a spiritual healing period. It is interesting to note that if you go to Melachim Aleph at the end of the 15th Perek and Pasuk Yud Dalet, it does describe Abamos Lo Saru. They did not remove the bamos, whereas over here it does say they did remove the bamos, these bamos. So which is it? The Mefarshim don't really address this directly, at least on either of the pages, in Menachem or Divrei Hayamim. But a suggestion perhaps worth making is understanding a bama is referring to a altar. And the type of altar it is actually serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing sacrifices to Hashem, but not in the precinct of the Beis HaMikdash. So is that a bad thing? Well, the people are well-intended, but they're doing it out of convenience rather than out of the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to worship. It's actually Aser. So it's one possibility is that he could have removed the official Bamos, all the official, you know, called personal private altars, but not the ones that people had in their own backyards, that he did not remove. He perhaps didn't feel he had strength to do that, or felt that it was going too far, even though it was incorrect. Another possibility is that he, the bamos of it that's referred to over here that he does remove, could be referring to bamos of Avodah Zarah, but the ones that are sacrificing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there he does leave it in his place. Now, Barbel does note that the most righteous of kings weren't able to remove these, which goes to show you how deeply entrenched this level of convenient worship was among the people, and how difficult even the most righteous of kings found it to remove these fully. Why is this period of peace setting in? So the Malbim points out there's a number of factors. One is that there's no other pretenders like Jeroboam vying for the throne from the outside, and also because, in fact, Asa is the firstborn of Aviam, so there's no contention among his brothers, his siblings, who feel that they should be the ones to the throne because Avia was not the firstborn. So these factors do lead us to more of a sense of security. We now move to the next step of the Perek, which is his internal policies. And during this period of time, we hear that he builds up the cities of Yehuda. So because he has this period of peace, he starts investing in putting walls and gates and investing in the army. And he explains he's doing this, Ki dorashnu es Hashem lakenu, because we sought out Hashem, our God. Dorashnu vayanach lanu misavi vayivneu vayivnu vayatzlichu. So Hashem is giving us the opportunity to build and to succeed. And it talks about how he recruits an army of 300,000 men from Yehuda and 280,000 men from Binyamin, among them many archers. Kol Ele, Giborei Chayil, all of them men of great valor. Note that his army is much larger than the army of his father. We know that the army of Avia, when he fought against Yeroboam in the north, was 400,000. Now, a combined army of Yehuda and Binyamin is 580,000. So really, there seems to be a boom in population as well. Conscription is up. Everything seems to be going well. How is this fortification act seen as an act of supporting the service of Hashem? Isn't this an act of self-reliance? So the Malbim explains, no, very simply, and that is that he recognized that the period that he was living in was not the default. In fact, it was a miraculous existence. He felt that he did not have the rights to peace at this point in time, and Hashem was miraculously giving it to him, and therefore he felt he needed to use that for its best purpose, which is granting him the opportunity of being fortified and having done the Hishtadlus for when the peace ebbs away. That's the way he looked at it. In fact, I wonder if one can see this as also metaphoric, meaning to say he took this time to fix himself. He took this time to fix the kingdom, both in security and spiritually. Maybe this is a metaphor for the spiritual reform that is going on. And finally, the parak concludes from Sukkim Ches to Yodalad about a very interesting war that happens. We hear about Zerach HaKushi. So Zerach is the Ethiopian general or king who brings a very, very large army to Moresha in Israel. And Asa goes out in front of him into this valley of Tzafaso. And he calls out to Hashem, and this is what he says. He says, Hashem, einim chol azor. There's nothing, you don't need anyone to help you. Bein rav, le'ein koyach, whether there's a lot, whether they have no strength at all. Ozreinu Hashem Elokeinu, please help us, Hashem, ki alecho noshanu, we are relying upon you. V'shimcho banu al hermon hazeh, and it is with your name that we are attacking this great host. Hashem Elokeinu atah, you are Hashem, our God. Al yatzor imcho enosh. Don't let anyone be a barrier to stop you. And that's what happens. The war hosts of the Ethiopians are beaten very soundly, so much so that they're pursued all the way to the area of Gerar, which is the area of Gaza, the Philistine area, and the Israelites are able to kill many Ethiopians and capture many Philistine cities here because they were also in terror and were able to bring back a great amount of loot. What's interesting is that this was not a war initiated by Israel, it was a war in defense, but ultimately had miraculous outcomes. And it describes how they were able to capture many areas, many towns, and much possessions in this campaign. When did this actually happen? It is discussed. The Radak suggests that this happens in the 15th year of Asa. Later on, there is a war against Baasha. That's much later on in Asa's career. But this happened in the 15th year. Josephus in Antiquities 8:12 actually puts this at the 10th year, at the end of the 10th year of Asa's rule, and he is focusing on the idea that there was a 10-year of quiet, so this must be at the end of that year of quiet. Where is Moresha? So if you look at the maps, Moresha actually is in mid-Judea, so it's actually pretty far up in the area of Judea. It is in the area of Gat Eglon, just to the west of Hebron. So it's pretty far up, which is how far the Ethiopian war host has arrived. Just to get a sense of the numbers, the way that Josephus has it is 900,000 footmen and 100,000 horsemen. Okay, so that's the way he has it. And as the Pasuk says, also 300 chariots. So a very significant army in this battle. What can we learn from this victory? So there's a lot of things we can learn, but just a few points. The Mitzvot points out that he uses the word enosh. The way that he describes it is he says, Al yatzor imcho enosh, let not a man help you. And so the Mitzvot points out that the word enosh denotes a person who is very vulnerable. And what he was essentially doing was just talking about the human condition. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we may think we're so important and powerful, but we really aren't. Hashem, please allow us to succeed, even though we don't have the power or the license to. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov in his Sefer HaMidos actually points out in Ma'amar Tzadi Zayin that there's a segula if a person's in machloikas, a person has a conflict, to read Pasuk Yud, the Pasuk that he says to Hashem, Hashem einim chol azor ben rav ben ein koach azreinu Hashem lakenu ki alecho noshanu shimcha bonu al helmon azeh Hashem lakenu ato yatzor amcho imcho al yatzor imcho enosh. That Pasuk, if a person says, is a segula, is in fact an auspicious statement to say in trying to resolve machlokes. Fascinating. It's also worthwhile noting that the Midrash in Eicha, a rabbi, Psichta 30, Ram Lamed, says a very interesting thing, quotes Zavdi ben Levi, who says that there were four different kings who made different requests of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and each in a different way. It quotes David HaMelech. David HaMelech was the one who turns to Hashem and says, Erdof oivai v'asi game. I want to reach, chase down my enemies, and I want to and to capture them. And that's what Hashem did. Hashem allowed him the success of being able to do that. However, Asa was different. Asa is the second king, and Asa says, I don't have the strength to kill them. Hashem, please, you let them flee, and I will catch up to them. And then the Midrash goes on to describe Yehoshaphat and Chizkiyahu. Yehoshaphat said, I don't have the strength to kill or to pursue. He says, I'm going to say Shira, and please, Hashem, you do the rest. And that's what happened with the Battle of Yehoshaphat later on. And finally, And finally, we have the battle of Chizkiyah. Melech Chizkiyah says, I don't have the strength to kill, to chase, or even say Shira. I'm going to sleep on my bed, and Hashem, please, you do the rest. Which sounds very strange. This midrash requires a lot of unpacking. How is it that you can the later kings relied? It seems to be almost like more fully on Hashem. The Michtav Eliyahu, Rav Dessa explains that their relationship to Hishtadlus, to the necessary action a human being needs to take, is more circumspect. They're more concerned that they're not going to do it right. They ask for more help from Hashem, even in the action itself. A very, very fascinating midrash to understand in terms of this evolution, this arc, which has been created between these four kings. Nonetheless, this concludes our perek, and now we're going to see the rest of the story as we move to Perek Tes Vov. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.